I don't know for you guys, but whenever I hear that song, or just whenever the thought of seeing him face to face, yeah, it always stirs up something in me, because
supposed to come, I don't know, maybe 75 people or so, but
one day we will, and it'll be the most beautiful moment of our existence. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this day. Touched by your Spirit and your Spirit alone. May there not be any emotions in this, Lord, but may there just be your Spirit. I pray, Lord, for those who are struggling. I pray, Lord, for those who are sick. I pray, Lord, for those who are tired. I pray, Lord, for those who need your touch. This will be the day that you deliver for them. So, Lord, we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 1. So please open your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter. If you do not have a Bible, there are plenty in the back. But when you sit under a Calvary Chapel church, you know, our main objective is to teach and for you guys to follow along. So if you don't, that's your loss, but I think it would behoove you guys to open up your Bibles. So, 1 Peter, obviously this book was written by the Apostle Peter, and it was written in a time where the church was under persecution, the church was under trials, and Peter, who was the leader, the Lord put it on his heart to write a message to the saints who were suffering. And he's writing this book from Rome. The exact dates, obviously no one really knows, but he would be martyred in the next few years after writing this book. And I just felt led to share with you guys. Verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. See, what's Peter doing here? He's reminding his brothers and sisters who they are. They're pilgrims. And what is a pilgrim? A pilgrim is someone who doesn't really belong where they're living. And we, as saints, we don't belong here. This is not our home. The home that you see that seems to be getting, you know, taken over by the Muslims and whatever and all these other religions, they can have it, but this isn't our home, right? So I don't worry about that, right? And Peter is telling the brothers and sisters, he's reminding them who they are. It says the dispersion, which just means that these brothers and sisters were scattered throughout other lands. And the areas that he mentions here today are modern-day Turkey. So this is where this letter was destined to go first. Verse 2 says, the elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. So that word elect just means chosen, right? We are chosen by God. And it says here, how are we chosen? According to the foreknowledge of God. And all that means is that he knew which one of us would accept the gospel and accept him into our hearts as Lord and Savior, right? So he knew that since the beginning of time. And he chose us because of that. And it says here, in sanctification of the Spirit, right? So once we accept the gospel, we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we immediately enter a process called the sanctification process. And that is a process that the Holy Spirit does in our lives, where he's basically day by day changing us to become more and more like Jesus Christ. That is the sanctification process. And here it says, Sanctification of the Spirit for what? It says for obedience, right? The more that we are sanctified, the more obedient we become to God, right? So if you're running these streets and you're not obedient to the things that God is telling you in this word, then your sanctification process is very slow, or you might not be saved. You need to speak to the Lord about that, right? And then it says, for the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. And that sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us, right? And if you didn't notice, the Trinity is in this verse. You have God the Father who chooses. You have the Holy Spirit who sanctifies. And then you have Jesus Christ who cleanses, right? So that's something that we can overlook real quickly if you read through and you don't study the Word of God, right? So what is Peter doing? He's reminding them who they are. He's reminding them that this is just temporary. He's reminding them that they were chosen by God. He's reminding them that they are in a sanctification process and that they always have the blood of Jesus there to cleanse them because they are not perfect, right? And this is being written to believers who are being persecuted. The end of verse 2 says, grace to you and peace be multiplied. All right, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So here, Peter is giving ammunition, right? Because our brothers and sisters are in a spiritual war, right? And we are in a spiritual war. And what he's giving us here, what I believe, is ammunition to fight, right? What is he telling us? He's telling us once again that we are born again, right? Through the mercy of God the Father, right? We are begotten us again, but we are born again for a purpose. Born again, it says here, to a living hope. Who is our living hope? Jesus, right? It says here, our living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You see, if Jesus Christ never rose from the dead, then Christianity would be null and void, and we would just be on our way to hell, right? But Jesus Christ is alive. He is our living hope, right? And Peter is reminding these saints of that, reminding them that even though they are currently being persecuted, they have hope. Right? Is there anybody here who is in a trial or tribulation or just feeling persecuted? No one. Okay, so that's great. But just so that you know, as a Christian, there's only three stages of being a Christian. Right? You're either getting prepared to enter a season of trial and tribulation. You're either in a season of trial or tribulation, or you're getting out of one. So there's a little circle. So for those of you who are feeling good about yourselves, keep an eye out. Okay? Start to pray. All right? So it says here that all of this, right, this process, this being born again, it says here that we have an inheritance. Right? Anybody here ever had like an inheritance from a parent? Or any parents here? Yeah, okay, we got one at least, right, Mike? Oh, yeah, two, nice. If you need a couple of dollars, ask those guys back there. But the inheritance here is something that, you know, we grew up poor, most of us, so we didn't have any inheritance. But here, what the word is telling us is that not only do we have an inheritance, but this inheritance that we have from Jesus Christ is incorruptible, it's undefiled, It will never fade away. And it is reserved in heaven for you. Right? And when I read that, I thought of how special sometimes I feel when you go to a fancy restaurant and you're like, hey, I have a reservation for two. Right? Have any of you guys been turned away? Like, nah, your name's not on this list. But when they say, come with me, and then they sit you at the nice table, you feel special, right? So Peter's telling us, he's reminding the brothers and sisters, he's saying, listen, there is an inheritance for you, right? And it's reserved in heaven, right? So when we see Jesus face to face, he might be the one that brings us to the reservation of our inheritance and shows us, right? We just don't know for sure. So then it says in verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Right? So what's he doing? He's telling them that we are being kept by the power of God through our faith. Right, guys? It's impossible to please God without faith. We all need faith to get through this this walk that we are in. And with that faith, it's the power of God through it that's protecting us, right? For the salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Who is that salvation ready to be revealed in the last time? Jesus. It's pretty clear that he's mostly, whatever question you get asked, he's always the answer to everything when it comes to the Bible, right? So yes, Jesus will be revealed in the last time. Now, verse 6 tells us, in this you greatly rejoice. So what is he talking about? Everything we just read, right? That we're born again, that we have a living hope, that we have a heavenly inheritance, and that we are kept by the power of God. He's telling us that we should greatly rejoice in that, okay? And remember, these are our brothers being persecuted, and I keep bringing that up because if you are not being persecuted, you will be one day. And you need this ammunition to get through that season of persecution, right? So Peter's reminding them, we greatly rejoice in that, and he knows that they're suffering, right? And he says what? He says, though now, for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, right? So he's admitting to them that he knows what they're going through. Right? But he also says that it's for a little while. And when you're in the middle of that storm, sometimes it doesn't feel like that. Sometimes it feels like it's going on forever. Right? And sometimes it's hard to remember the blessings. Sometimes it's hard to remember the things that God has already done for us and the trials that he has already removed. It's hard, and I get that. But it's not me that you have to believe, it's the Bible. And when the Bible gives you these promises, we have to grasp and hold on to it for dear life, right? Or it's going to be extremely difficult to get through these trials, right? Verse 7, Peter goes on to tell us why we have these trials. It says that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You see, we have, it says here, he says, if need be, but we need trials and we need tribulation, right? We need it because we have to be tested. And not only we, but our faith. Right? And when these trials test us, there's something that is produced in us. And it is a genuine faith. Right? It's a genuine faith. And it says here that's more precious, more valuable than gold. Right? It says gold that perishes. Right? Our faith will not perish. Gold perishes. Right? I like here how it says it is tested by fire. How many of us have walked through the fire at some point in our lives as a Christian? All right, now we got some hands. Good. And if you haven't walked through it yet, it's coming. So be happy about that. Right? So what happens to your faith after it is tested by fire and after it is proven to be genuine. It says here that your faith will praise God. Your faith will honor God. Your faith will give glory to God at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And everything here, guys, is pointing toward the revelation of Jesus Christ. Whatever you are going through, whatever you will go through, look ahead to your living hope. Look ahead to Jesus Christ. And think about that day that you will see him and meet him face to face. And I'm telling you, you will get through it. Right? So this is what Peter is telling them. He's like, it's a little while. These trials are for a little while, but it will benefit you because it's testing you. And one of my favorite verses of all time, Peter says, whom having not seen, you love. Not even Peter himself could claim this. Peter, one of the greatest apostles of all time, right? Well, there's only 12 of them, so it's not that big of a number, but he saw Jesus. He broke bread with Jesus. And whether or not it was easier for him to fall in love with Jesus, you know, I think about us, and I think about the fact that we've never seen this man, but we love him. And that does something to me, knowing that my heart skips a beat for a man that I've never met. But this man deserves that heart, right? Like we worshiped earlier. And whom having not seen, you love. Do you guys love him? Like really love him? Okay. I hope that is the case, because if you don't love him, you're missing out on something. You're missing out on something so beautiful, a relationship like you've never had before. And all he wants to do is show you and prove to you how much he loves you. Love him back. Spend time with him. Get to know him through his scripture. He is this Bible that I'm reading from, the Bible that you're following through, that is Jesus. He is the Word who became flesh. And then it says, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Right? So Peter's reminding, he said, you are in love with a man you've never seen, who just happens to be God. But he says, though now you do not see him, yet believing, right? Just the mere thought of Jesus produces what? An inexpressible joy deep down in our souls. And if you guys have not experienced that, I beg you to get to know him more. Because that is a tremendous feeling where you're just walking around or you're just being lazy in the house and all of a sudden you think about him and the smile that just pops up on your face. Right? And it's like, Jesus, like, I can't wait to meet you. I can't wait to see you. And just if the mere thought of you produces that, can you imagine the sight of him? And not even Peter can boast in that. And I've read, you know, this chapter, you know, many times, and it wasn't until recently that something hit me here where at the end of it says, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And when I thought about that, I said, the end of your faith. So what exactly does that mean? And that word end, the Greek word is telos. And you can translate that into like the outcome, the result, or the fulfillment of your faith. One day we will not need faith. And bear with me for a minute, because sometimes when I read and when I study, I daydream a lot. Does anybody else do that? Daydream about, I'm talking about the Bible, not like of other things. Well, it does happen both ways, but most of the time when I'm studying, I'll daydream about what I'm reading. And here, I see myself and my companion, who just happens to be my faith. And we're standing before the pearly gates, and I'm so excited, and I'm telling my faith. I said, we're here. We're going to see him. And faith tells me, I already know him. He's like, he's the one who sent me to you. And when he sent me to you, I was small, and I was weak, and I was fragile. But because of your faithfulness, because of the fact that you read and you studied and you trusted in his promises, I grew strong. And there were many times where Satan and his demons tried to steal me from you. But you held on to me. You would not let me go. And you knew that without faith, without me, it is impossible to please God. You knew that all you needed was a mustard seed and you could move mountains. So you held on for dear life. And now, the fulfillment of that, we are standing here about to meet him, but you no longer need me, because your faith is now about to become reality. And as I embrace my companion that's been with me for whatever amount of years, and I bid him farewell, and I turn to the gates, and the door opens, and then I hear a voice that says, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. And I don't need faith anymore, because Jesus is real. He has become reality. And that's what I daydream about. When I'm studying, when I'm, you know, just spending time with the Lord, and, you know, I need to do it more and more than what I do. But when I do, the Lord is always faithful. And he's always revealing things and always touching my heart. And my hope is that each and every one of you guys gets to experience that. But there's only one way to do it. Just let go of the things of the world. Let go of the distractions. Make your faith strong. The enemy is here to steal your faith, because without faith, you cannot get through this walk. You can't. But even with faith, to know that it's only temporary, because Jesus is real. Verse 10. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. You see, so what Peter is telling them now is that this grace, this salvation that Peter is telling them about, this isn't new. He reverts back to the Old Testament prophets. And he's telling them that these prophets knew something about this grace, something about this inheritance, right? And they prophesied to you in the Old Testament. Now, the Old Testament saints didn't have the complete picture, right, that the New Testament saints did. But it says here that they studied it, right? Another thing that I picked up here, where it says, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. Grace is not just something that has already happened for you when you accept Jesus into your life. You have the grace of now you're saved. Then you have the grace of just getting you through the walk. But the grace that is to come, that's a different type of grace. When we actually experience what God has for us, right? And grace is just receiving something you don't deserve. He went to prepare a place for us. And when we see this place, like, our minds are not capable of even imagining what he has prepared for us. But when we see that, when we see that grace in the near future, there may be some of us in this church today that The Lord will be calling home soon. There may be a rapture. Who knows what it is, but you will soon see him. You will soon meet that grace and experience that grace. And I think of my brothers and sisters who we've lost, and think about what they're doing and wondering, just, Lord, when is it going to be my turn? Can I tap in? Can let me experience what they're experiencing. And then it always comes back to there's a job here that needs to be done. God has a job for each and every one of you guys, whether it's to save or witness to one child who God is in turn going to use to save millions, or whether it's to preach 2 millions. Whatever it is, if it's in God's plan for you, it's perfect, and you have to be okay with that, right? Verse 11 says, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. So here Peter is telling them that these prophets, you know, were filled with the Spirit, and the Spirit was in turn telling them of the sufferings that the Savior would experience in the future. But not just the sufferings. He made sure to write the glories that would follow. Verse 12, to them it was revealed, not to themselves, but to us. They were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Things which angels desire to look into. So Peter's confirming that the things that the Old Testament prophets prophesied, now the apostles, it was their turn. And they were speaking of the mysteries now that the Old Testament prophets had previously spoken of, right? And I love how the end of that verse says, angels desire to look into, right? You would think that the angels who are with God, they also know everything. But that's not the case. The angels are created beings, right? They are not like God. They are not God at all. They don't know everything. But the angels are staring down at us and wondering, how does Jodeci love a man who he's never seen? Angels see him. They live with him. They get told what to do. But us, we don't see him. And it doesn't compute with them why, right? And they're curious. Right? Angels are inquiring and desiring to look into the gospel. And I picture them like watching a novella, right? Like a soap opera, and waiting to see the ending of it, because that is the salvation plan, right? That God has for us, which he had to institute once Eve messed up, right? And Adam too, they both messed up. But once they sinned, all right, the salvation plan had to step in. And the angels are watching this unfold, and it's just bringing more and more glory to God, how he's doing things and what they're witnessing. Verse 13. So Peter is moving on, and he's telling them that even though there's trials and there's tribulations that they're going through, we as believers are still expected to live godly, right? And he's saying, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, right? He's telling us, gird up your mind, which is basically saying, like, roll up your sleeves. And back then, you know, they would wear robes, and in order to run, they would have to tie them up tight, right? Because it was too loose, and they wouldn't be able to run or do whatever they needed to do. And some of us here have some things, some loose things dangling off of us that are stopping us from running. Right? And only you and God know what those things are, whether it's a human relationship that God doesn't want you in, whether it's an addiction that God already freed you from and you don't claim the freedom that you already live in. Those are things that you need to get rid of in order to run this race. Right? Or else you're just going to be sloppy. You're going to be falling over. And Jesus loves you still. Right? But if you want to run this race and run this marathon like the way the Lord intends you to do, roll up them sleeves. Get rid of those loose things that are hindering you. It's not worth it. Right? You want to come in last place? That's fine. You know, we're still going to be in heaven forever together, but, you know, just being in heaven and being able to tell Jesus that I was obedient, I wasn't perfect, but I was obedient, right? And I tried my best, and I got rid of things that kept me from pursuing him in the way he wanted me to pursue him. And I ask all of you to do the same, because there's not one person here who is running a perfect race other than Jodeci. Kayleen is like, okay. 14 says, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. I love verse 14. He's telling us, in order to do this, we have to act like obedient children. Right? Because he's telling us what we need to do. And remember that these people are in the midst of persecution. They are being grieved by various trials. And the majority of us in those situations, we start to feel bad for ourselves. And we're like, Lord, you know, it's just one drink with my friend that to relieve some stress. You know, it's just a couple days off of not speaking to you, spending time with you. Whatever it is that you're feeling sorry for yourself because you're going through a trial, stop it, right? And speak to him. And speak to him truthfully and say, Lord, this is hard. Lord, help me. But do not revert back to when you were ignorant. You are no longer ignorant, right? It says here, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance, right? Now, there unfortunately may be some Christians who are ignorant, but they're ignorant maybe because they're just learning, right? And you have to be taught, right? You have to be discipled. And that's okay. You're not going to be perfect in the beginning. We're never going to be sinless as Christians, but the more that we mature, we will sin less, right? And I know you guys have heard that before, right? But we're no longer ignorant because God tells us, he gives us all of the information that we need, and it's right in here. And if you decide not to read what he told you, then that's your problem. And when you meet him face to face, you tell him, Lord, I loved you. I didn't really know you, and I didn't reap the benefits of studying your word, but I'm here. And guess what? He's going to embrace you and tell you that he loves you. But I don't want to meet him like that. I don't want to. I want to meet him and say, Lord, I tried. Lord, are you proud of me? That's how I want to meet him, right? Verse 15, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And that holy, obviously God is holy and he is perfect, but he's calling us here to be set apart from the world, right? To be set apart from sin. He knows we can't be perfect as humans because of this flesh that we live in, but he's asking us to be set apart. And to try, right? And if you guys are not trying, if you are not setting yourselves apart from the things of the world, then you're setting yourself up for failure. Verse 17 says, and if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. So Peter's telling them, my brothers, my sisters, I know that you're going through a difficult trial, but remember that you still have to conduct yourself in a godly manner. Do not feel sorry for yourself. Do not go back to the former lust. You're no longer ignorant. And he reminds them that we will be judged according to our works, right? And not judged as in, oh, now you will spend eternity in hell, because that's not for the believers. But you will be judged, your works, right? You will stand before the Bema Seat, and everything that you've done for the Lord will be judged. And if it burns, then it wasn't genuine. If it lasts through the fire, then it was a genuine work for the Lord. And Peter is reminding them, I know you guys are going through some difficulties, but remember who you are. Remember that the Lord is protecting you. Remember the grace that you're living in and the grace that is about to come before you. Verse 18 says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. It's talking about you two guys back there who had an inheritance. Yeah, it's talking about you guys. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. So Paul is telling us that we weren't bought with gold or silver, but something much more valuable. We were bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. And this, he was the only one worthy of being sacrificed for our sins, because he was spotless and he was blameless. And that's something that you have to remember, especially on this day where we take communion, right? Remember the sacrifice that he made for us. I like verse 20. It says, he indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world. So what does that mean? It means there was a word that we read earlier called foreknowledge. So even though the Lord created Adam perfect, created Eve perfect, he knew that they would mess up, right? But remember, we were created because he wants a family, right? And he knew that they would mess up. So they said, okay, let's come up with a plan. And to be a fly on the wall when the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are discussing the salvation plan. Wow, what I have loved to see Jesus say, I'll go. And what a lot of you don't realize is that it wasn't just the beatings that he received from the Romans. That wasn't the hard part. But when Jesus became sin, right? He knew no sin. He who knew no sin became sin, right? On that cross. And at that point, his Father could no longer be one with him, right? Because he's holy. He cannot be with sin. So at that point, he had to forsake. He had to crush his own Son. And the Word tells us that he enjoyed it. And it was because he was crushing sin. And many of us don't realize that at that point, Jesus was taking on his back what we deserve. The eternal punishment, right? Of being away from the Lord for all eternity. So in only a way that God can, he experienced for us what it would be to be separated from God for eternity. And think about that, that this is a Trinity that have always been together. So not only did Jesus feel that, but the Holy Spirit felt it. God felt it. And some of us just look at him as, oh, he was beaten and crucified. That wasn't it. That was part of the story. And remember that when you take communion in a few minutes. All right, just a couple more verses. Verse 22 says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever, because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flowers fall away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Peter is telling the brothers and sisters to endure in this word. He's reminding them that everything is temporary, right? All flesh is as grass. Everyone here will die unless the rapture happens. Some of you guys want the easy way out. I don't mind meeting death for a second and saying, hey, buddy, I'll see you. I won't ever see you again. And just peace. I don't mind. But he's encouraging them. And my hope is that all of you guys are encouraged, because like I said, if you're not suffering through trials right now, I know you have in the past. If things are good now, then praise the Lord. But things will get bad again. And this was written, I don't know if some of you guys know history, but there was the great fire of Rome in AD 64. And Rome at that point was under the power of Emperor Nero. So when this fire destroyed the great majority of the city, he was in trouble. So what he decided to do was blame it on the Christians. And that's when the severe persecution started. That's when our brothers and sisters were fed to lions, children. That's when our brothers and sisters were used as human candles to light the city. Right? So we're not facing that yet. But when you look around and you see the rise of other religions and you see the Christian voice shrinking, maybe one day something will happen where we in America will get blamed for. And then that kicks in what our brothers and sisters were going through back here. But be encouraged, guys. Remember who you are. Remember that this is only temporary. Look forward to the hope that lies before you. Get to know Jesus now, right? From experience, there's no better feeling in the world than when the Lord meets you. And these tears of joy, of excitement, of confusion hit you sort of. And like, Lord, what do you want to tell me? Lord, thank you for spending time with me. Right? That's why I love him, because he has made himself real in my life. And if you have not felt that, guys, I can't beg you. It's like trying to get you to go to the best restaurant in the world. Like, go taste and see of his goodness. If the girls want to come up, we're going to do communion. And the guys want to come up too. I just, as I was studying, I felt led to do something a little bit different today.